book of Job. We went through some of it, and we will finish it this morning. Job chapter 42, I'm going to read very quickly down to where we got left off in our discussion. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything and that no purposes of yours can be withheld from you. We can say amen to that. God is sovereign. Whatsoever he has planned to do, he will accomplish. And don't ever get balled up and all out of shape about what God needs. God's got his needs met. If you won't do it, he'll find somebody that will.
That's
right. Because he's sovereign. His purpose will be accomplished. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? You see, God had asked Job that, and what he was really saying to him, who is this that's talking and doesn't know what he's talking about? Therefore, he says, he admits it again, that I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. We could stop and talk about that, but we won't. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, now this is Job speaking to Almighty God, and he said to him, you said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he did. You remember, I've forgotten there were well over 100 questions in the closing, the last few chapters of Job. And God was speaking to Job, asking him, were you there? Were you there? And he talked to him about the climates. He talked to him about the tides. He talked to him about the heavenly bodies. He talked to him about animals and their lifestyle. And what he is really saying to Job is, I am in charge of them. I have been responsible for the birthing of every calf. I have been responsible for the birthing of every bird, for the hatching of every egg. I have been responsible for the tides and the weather. I have taken care of all of this for all of these times. Job, don't you think I'm still in charge? Don't you think that I know what I'm doing? I don't. You know, these tapes are not something I enjoy. I'm always telling LaVonne we need to quit that, but she says, oh, no, no. But if God is saying to Job that I have managed all of this universe, I have been there to see that it was all done, because God is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-sufficient. There are not enough words in anybody's vocabulary to describe the majesty and the sovereignty of the God that we serve. So Job is saying, you said, I'll question you and you shall answer me. He said, now this is one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. One of the most, put a check by it and meditate on it. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And it wasn't that there was anything visible in Job's eyesight. That is not what that means. But you know, when you explain something to somebody, then all of a sudden say, oh, I see. You understand what I'm saying? And this is what this is saying. He sees nothing tangible or visible with the eyesight, but he sees the mighty God and how God is responsible for everything. Now, this is the same reaction that we should have when we realize the omnipotence, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the providence, and the sovereignty of the God we serve. This is the same reaction that any of us with any brain should have. He says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And I'm talking about any time that we doubt, any time that we attack, any time that we can't see what God is doing. When we see, then we need to repent, because we did not see. But Job held on to some of his own ways. He never sinned against God. We read that early on. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He hated evil, and he feared God, and it doesn't get any better than that. That's the most perfect description of a perfect character that you can imagine. He feared God. He hated evil. He was just, and he was upright. And that's a beautiful description. But still in all, God is taking him over a rough valley in order to get him to a high mountain. And the highest mountain that you can ever get to is when you see God. And I cannot understand to save my life why there's such a lack of interest up and down the streets in our communities. Why there's such a lack of interest in seeing and knowing this God. But of course, until God touches them, they'll never see. And you and I have two responsibilities to the world. As those that don't know, first of all, we have to demonstrate who he is in their presence. We have received power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon us and we are His witnesses. Here in New Orleans, in Los Angeles, in Singapore, in London, wherever. Jesus said here in Jerusalem, and that's yonder in Judea, and then over yonder in Samaria, and then He said to the uttermost parts of the world. And we have that same Spirit. If we're saved, we're born again of that same Spirit. So we have that responsibility to demonstrate who God is, and another responsibility to pray for the nations of the world. And that's the only thing that's going to work. He says, I realize I was wrong, and I just repent in dust and ashes. And that's the lowest repentance. That's the highest repentance, rather, that a person could do. And in that Eastern culture, well, they put dust on their head and sat on heaps of ashes in order to demonstrate their repentance. The Lord spoke in these ways, had spoken to Job. He said, my wrath is wrenched to Eliphaz the Temanite and your two friends, for if you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant has. You see, they got all out of shape because they accused Job of sin that Job was not guilty of, and they accused God of being a harsh judge that God was not either. They had not represented God's forgiveness. The way they talked to Job, I mean, if he didn't have much of a chance, if he didn't agree with them, if he didn't do what they said, and what they said was a different thing from what the Lord is going to say. So they were really wrong in their evaluation of the goodness and the character of God. And it's noticed now that Elihu, remember Elihu, he came in late, and he understood, and he addressed Job with some righteous remarks and questions and answers. So he was not included in with these three here. But what he has said to him there, take for yourself, and this is where we left off, big sacrifice, 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. And I want to tell you, when God called Job his servant, there was no higher honor that he could give to him. A servant can never be promoted, and a servant can never be demoted. But the big topic, now friends, I expect maybe Donna shout a little bit in this, but the big word, the big idea wrong here is forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a great blight in the church. Unforgiveness stops the flow of God's blessings. Unforgiveness prevents the anointing that will fill a service with the glory and the grace of God. Unforgiveness is a block. It's something, unforgiveness is a luxury that we cannot afford. Forget that. No way can you say, I won't forgive them, because when you do, you're making way for demonic forces and the powers of darkness to come in and take possession of you and your soul and your spirit. There's a whole lot to be said about that we won't take time to do, but we know that the forgiveness is the door to true prayer. You know, it would, if they, let me put it right down to the gut level. When they talk about us, like these guys talked about Job, we want to kill them rather than forgive them. That's the flesh response. We want to get even with them. You know what they said about you? Well, they said this, they said that, and that. And you know, anger will blow up in you. And this enters into this. They had said terrible things about Job. They had even said, Job, where you're sitting and what you're suffering ain't half what you deserve. But they didn't know what Job deserved. Job deserved pity and mercy. If Job had been in the worst sin in the world, he still would have deserved prayer, mercy, pity, kindness, long-suffering, and forgiveness. Because if when you and I were in sin, we didn't deserve anything, but God was long-suffering, He was patient, He was kind, He was merciful, He was loving. So the only, this forgiving heart, you see, this is what I can't just remember where in the Gospels, one of the Gospels it is, But it says, whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you loose on earth. See, this is tied up with forgiveness. This is what this is. If you don't forgive, it's bound. If you forgive, it's loosed. So we need to never, ever bear any resentment against anybody for anything. And that's a big statement, isn't it? We get so ticked off and aggravated and put out and disgusted and discouraged, agitated, don't we? Come on now, don't look so sanctified. But yet and still, these things cannot take root in our heart. If they do, there will be no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no answered prayer. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Well, that's, if we didn't know nothing but that, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Because we always want to be forgiven, but we have to forgive others. Verses 11 and 12, so they did that, and the Lord accepted Job. Verse 9, they brought their sacrifices, they went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Wasn't that beautiful? The Lord never had rejected them in the first place. But in his forgiveness, everything was wonderful. When Job forgave those friends, everything was wonderful. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, gave him twice as much as he ever had. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist if you look at verse 1 and chapter 3, and you see he had just half as many animals. If that's where the economy, wealth was in lands and animals, and especially in this particular place, in livestock. He had twice as much as he had before. We readily see he had twice as many rams and twice as many bulls, and just wonderful, wonderful restoration. And the Lord, then all of the brothers, see, they used to get together before Job had to go to the ash heap, you remember? They'd come to his house and they'd celebrate, and Job would offer burnt offerings just in case some of them had sinned against him. And this was before the law. God had made some revelation to Job even before then, hadn't he? That's the way you had to, there had to be an offering for sin. And just in case, they might have sinned. So Job would offer burnt offerings for his family. Isn't that precious? You could preach that till the world looks level. Mm-hmm. That in case they had, then he was there in God's presence to get forgiveness for them. And the family would get together. You know, we do have fun when the families get together, don't we? I mean, that's just a fact of life. And that verse says his brothers, his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before. And I read between the lines that they kind of backed off from him when he was out there on that garbage pile scraping himself. I think they probably didn't want to go out there and have a party. So they kind of backed off from him. But they came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had let him go through. And each gave a piece of silver and a ring of gold. They brought gifts. Gifts always celebrate a gathering. And look, even that old wife got her act together. See, she had really said the most awful, disgraceful, insulting thing to Job. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? Man, that's serious. And if she had that coming out of her mouth, then she certainly had it in her heart. But I wonder if she learned anything out of all of it. Reckon she did? He got out a new family. And the wife got her act together. And it says there that the Lord blessed his later days. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Man, he really got his blessing back. He endured. He suffered. Now, I want to say this to you before, because I was planning to say it later, but I might forget it. If God does not reward your affliction as much as he rewarded Job's affliction, it does not mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's any less than he was in Job's day. God chooses whatsoever he does in every situation of life. But this is a test case. Job was picked out to be picked on. God robbed him of everything that he had. I mean, he didn't have anything left but his breath, his life, in order to establish the great truth that afflictions bring blessings. and nobody preaches that, and nobody wants to hear it. But one of the Psalms says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. See, this person I mentioned, nailed along, she's the most nearly perfect. Well, I just don't know a fault that that girl has. And yet she has suffered, and she has suffered, and she has suffered, and she is still suffering. But if she passes on with this disease, she will be delivered of her afflictions, and she will be at rest with Him. So God, and He, if He doesn't deliver us out of them on earth, He will deliver us out of them when we leave this earth. Well, God is faithful. Now, these three girls, the boys are not, their names are not even given. But the reason why the girls are is because it has a relationship to the bride of Christ. This first one's name was Jemima. The second one, Keziah. And the third, Karen Happock. They sure must have run out of names before they got to that last one, didn't they? I tell you. But this word, Jemima, means dove, peaceful, mature. This word, Keziah, means fragrant, perfume, pleasant, acceptable. And the other one has a much longer interpretation. It means horn, literally translated horn of eye paint, or a bottle of dye used to paint eyelashes and eyebrows, colorful or beautiful. Aren't those funny names? I'd rather have called her colorful, wouldn't you, than that last name. The first one is mature, means it's translated literally dove, D-O-V-E, dove, peaceful, mature. Now those, that it says, they were no more beautiful women in all the land as these daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. Well, there's nothing in the world as beautiful as peace. There's nothing in the world as acceptable as beauty. And there's nothing in the world as any more welcome than fragrance. And that fragrance goes back, way back into the Old Testament, for a sweet-smelling savor. That was what their offerings had to be, a sweet-smelling savor. And the dove, you know, is significant because it was on the ark. Noah loosed it and it never came back. The dove never came back to land until it landed on Jesus' shoulder when John Baptist baptized him. Because peace had come in person when he came. Now, these words, really, these three beautiful daughters describe the bride of Christ in the full maturity, made ready for the marriage to the King of Kings. Job was so rewarded in his suffering that his children had this honor. Now, nothing is said there. It doesn't say that there. But it is the description. Those the most beautiful women in the world. The bride of Christ is to be mature, grown up, beautiful, well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry, is maturity. And you see, we need to act mature. There's so many needs within us, right, that we need to love each other and be matured and to be proven. Now, I want to share some of the finish the rest of it. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations, so he died old and full of days. Well, he certainly was old if he lived that long. And the story ends that everything that was taken away from him was paid back, much more than had been taken away. Now, to scale God's mountain, we've got to have trained feet. I've got a lot of response. To walk up God's mountains, we have to have trained, well-seasoned feet. I read this somewhere, those who walk with God through hazardous places will always reach their destination. Moses said in Exodus 33:18, this is interesting. He said this. He said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. All of you understand the setting, I think, of that. God had said to Moses, I ain't going with these people. You can have them. And Moses said, if you don't go, we can't go. And so he prayed, and the Lord agreed that he would go. And then Moses said the bravest, boldest statement. He said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And Moses said, nobody can see me and live, but there's a place over here by this rock. I'll hide you there, and I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And God's goodness that he made pass before Moses was his graciousness, his long-suffering, his mercy, his kindness, and his forgiveness. And I want to say to you, and I hope I can say it without shouting, but I'll tell you that some 505 years before Moses asked to see the glory of God, God showed it to Job. Isn't that wonderful? Exodus 33 and 34 was about 1462 years before Christ. But Job was 1967 years before Christ. And I get this out of the chronological Bible. And if you don't have one and you're a serious student of the Bible, you need to get you one, because to fit it into time and space makes it so much more meaningful. But Job saw the glory of God in action. See, when it's been demonstrated on you and in you, you really know it. Your mother could threaten to spank you, but you never did really understand what she meant until she did it. Experience is the best teacher. Job had walked through, and Moses had too, but not to the extent that Job had. He had seen God's long suffering. You see, God could have, at any time that Job was complaining. Now, Job never accused God. He never sinned with his mouth. And we read that in the early chapters, chapter 1 or 2. In all of this, Job never sinned. But he got tremendously out of patience. He got tremendously discouraged. He got tremendously perplexed. He just could not imagine what had happened that he deserved this. And he kept on and on, chapter after chapter after chapter, about why are you doing this to me? Well, if God had not been patient and long-suffering, he'd have just knocked Job off the edge of eternity and been a closed book, and you and I wouldn't realize that whom God will bless, God will chasten. I mean, that every Christian should have to understand what the book of Job is all about, because it has so much learning for us. That when things go wrong, it doesn't mean that God is dead. When things go wrong, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us. When things go wrong, it doesn't mean that God's abdicated his throne. When things go wrong, it just means that our feet are being trained so that we can walk through the valley in order to get past the shadow of death. Now, let me say this to you. Now, I think maybe we've talked about it a little bit, but God is not bribed nor manipulated. You don't give your tithe in order to get blessed. You give your tithe because you're already blessed. So you don't serve him for what you can get out of him. You serve him for what he has done for you. I remember my grandfather when I was a child, and he drilled oil wells up in an old oil field up in North Louisiana. And he would say, if I get a good well, I'm going to give $1,000. Wrong. Totally wrong. You don't bribe him. His mercy is not for sale. His mercy is a part of his goodness. So we don't want to see true faith and a love relationship with him prove that he's always right. God is never wrong. God never makes a mistake. God never fails. God never forgets. God cannot lie. God is the only perfect being that has ever been. And when he sent his son, he was perfection of character, mind, and heart, and soul in human flesh. The word of God became flesh. And see, that was the big era in the time that John wrote his epistles. And that's why it fits in so well for what John says. But Job, he was confused, he was puzzled, he was exasperated, full of questions, but he never sin. Now, we have no choice, friends, but to live with the mystery of God's dealings. You cannot change what God is doing. Now, if we live right, God will bless us. If we live right, we're going to have some afflictions. If we accept these afflictions in the right way, then God will bless us some more. But God cannot be explained. But let me say this, and then I want to get someone who can move fast. Nanette, can you move fast? To give everybody a copy of this. Give everybody, yeah, there she goes. I want to share three verses out of the New Testament that have to do with God's character, His attributes. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Psalm 18:30 says, I said all New Testament, two of them are in one Psalm. Psalm 18:30 says, His way is perfect. As for God, His way is perfect, the psalmist said. And then James 5:11 says, He is full of compassion. So those three, 2 Corinthians 12, His grace, 12:9, His grace is sufficient, His way is perfect, and He's full of compassion. If I didn't know anything else, I could shout about that, couldn't you? Third one, He's full of compassion. That's James 5:11. And James also says, and he gives proof that Job was a real person. Does everybody have a copy of this? You see, somebody told me one time that it was an insult to intelligence to give somebody a copy of something and then read it to them. No, I disagree, because when you give somebody a copy of something, they'll take it home and they don't read it. That's right. I know that from being. Remember that stuff they gave us at the workshop we went to Troy? I didn't read the rest of it when I got home. Haven't to this day read it. I mean, that's just the way we are. So we're going to look at this. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. We've talked about that. Now, Psalm 119, and that's just almost too delicious to even think about. All of Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What the psalmist is saying there is that the afflictions brought me back to my senses. Verse 71 of Psalm 119 says, It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How many of you remember learning something out of a trial you went through? That's just normal life. And then verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. See, when God, I love Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God will chasten those whom He loves. If our earthly fathers chastened us, how much more will our heavenly Father? And the only way God can get our attention is to afflict us, to put us on a sick bed, to take away somebody we love, to take away something that we love, to cause us to go through some great hardship. This ain't happy, but it's true, isn't it? You can't disagree with Psalm 119. You can disagree with me, but you can't disagree with Psalm 119. Martin Luther said, and this is a tremendous statement, three things make a Christian: prayer, meditation, and affliction. Isn't that a great statement? Prayer. And that, you know, there's not really that much emphasis on prayer. And much less emphasis on meditation. We ain't got time to read it. How much less we got time to think about it? You ever hear that? I ain't got time. I don't have time. Yeah, meddling. Don't tell me how to use my time. I don't have time. And another one is, I'm tired. Well, I say that, and I am tired. We do get tired. But you know, our tiredness so often is a result of things we don't have to do. And another one that we say, I don't feel led. I heard a preacher say one time he's going to buy all this fishing bait and give everybody in his congregation a piece of that fishing bait. Tell them, well, if you don't feel led, just feel in your pocket. You've got it there. I don't feel led. I don't feel the leading of the Spirit. See, you don't have to be led of the Spirit to do what the Bible says. Just do it. What's that? I'm weighed down. Yeah, I'm weighed down. And when we get weighed down, it's because we weigh ourselves down with things that are not that important. Now, in these next statements here, and this is good. Please don't lose this. You might know somebody you want to share it with. This is good stuff. There are 13 ways that God uses afflictions, and He used all of these in Job's case. Except that Christ was not here, but He used it to conform Job to God. And you know, Job had a lot of good glimpses of the Christ. He said, oh, if there was just somebody to stand between me and Him. If I just had an umpire. If I just had a mediator. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I'm going to see Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. These were wonderful things that He said that pointed to this great salvation. To conform us to Christ. How many of you know that Jesus Christ suffered the greatest afflictions that any human being has ever suffered? Absolutely. When we are afflicted, we can identify with Him, but we have never suffered as He has suffered. And in all likelihood, none of us will ever suffer as He suffered. As a teacher, we learn when we walk through something. You can hear somebody else talk about it and you won't learn, but when it happens to you, you will learn. As a means for making the heart upright. Well, that's what Psalm 119 says. I went astray. But now I see Your word, I understand. Afflictions were making the heart right. We will clean out our hearts. We will purify ourselves. We will search ourselves and examine ourselves when we're in trouble. When we will never give a thought to that when we're not in trouble. Right?
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. He uses affliction to destroy sin. You see, if Job had had sin in his life, he was willing to quit. He couldn't find it. He didn't know what it was. And these friends of his kept saying, Job, you're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning. And Job was saying, well, where is it? Where is it? What is it? And he would, if he had identified it, been certainly willing to get it out of his life. And the same with us. When God chastises us, we will give away and get rid of what He's chastising us for, if we belong to Him. Now see, this kind of stuff is not for pretenders. This is not for make-believers. These kinds of things are for believers and people who want to know God more. As a means to humble us, to awaken us from our sleep, I'm passing on, to send the soul to prayer. I tell you, we'll pray when we're hurting, when we don't pray, when we're not hurting. When everything is all right. You remember when those submarines were sighted off the coast of Cuba down there so many years ago? Oh, everybody flocked to the churches. Everybody had prayer meetings because they were scared. Well, the danger passed, and it was business as usual. And then in the Persian War, you remember? Everybody got real serious about God. But when that was settled, business as usual. These things are really true, aren't they? To enhance the beauty, the purpose of affliction is to enhance the beauty of Christ when we see His suffering. Paul talked about it. He said, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. See, suffering is not a popular topic. If you had a retreat on suffering, wouldn't there be nobody there but the speaker? Because nobody wants to hear about it. But it's still a very present truth in daily life. And we see when we suffer, we realize how He suffered for us. Do you ever just stop and think about how it must hurt to have nails driven through the palms of your hands? You ever stop and think about how it must have hurt to have sharp thorns to be pierced into the skull? You ever stop and think about how it must have hurt to have a spear run through your side? There was no anesthetic, you know. That he thirsted there. Just imagine the physical pain. I know at some time or another you've stuck a nail in your foot. Hurts like a dickens, doesn't it? But if you had that thing driven into your feet with a powerful hammer, from the hand of an angry person, just think about it. We haven't suffered anything compared to that. to purify the believer and the church, and it does, just like it purified Job, to make us more fruitful. You see, when we, everything is going so good, we're really not concerned about other people's needs, are we? To make us more fruitful in doing the things that we know to do, to make us happy. Well, I tell you what, if that's the way to get happy, I'd rather stay sad. That's the normal attitude. Don't want to go through anything that hurts me. God uses afflictions to remind us of a better country. And there's a verse there, Hebrews 11:16. I know you know what that is, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And it talked about all of those people that had suffered so, Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. They all died in the faith. And Noah, they all died in the faith. And now they're looking for something better. They suffered. They're looking for something better. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has a city prepared for them. You see, we don't think really about the trials that they walked through. Think about it. Think about, what do you reckon Noah thought that day God told him to build an ark? And he was just going to save him and his family. That was a low blow, wasn't it? I mean, I know he was glad for his family, but to think about everybody else, God was going to get rid of everybody else? He didn't have any harsh thoughts about God. He just got busy. Never had been anything like that built. Never had been that much water. Usually just, you know, the ground seeped up moisture and watered. But that, I mean, it rained. Can you imagine Noah's reaction to all of this? But it made him want something better. God uses the suffering to open the doors of ministry to others. I have seen that there are 40 scriptures in the New Testament that talk about one another, one another, one another. And that is the great need in Christianity, is relationships one to another. I'm preparing some teaching on that, and I'm enjoying what I'm seeing, because it's such a neglected thing. We're doing okay. Don't bother me with nobody else's problems. We don't say that, but that's the way we act. Now, here's what we're to do. Is it all right if I read it to you? Because I know if you take it home, you ain't going to read it. Remember and affirm you will come out of all of them. That's what the psalmist said. This is what to do when under the press of affliction. Remember, it won't last forever. Remember till the storm passes by. Hide me in the secret of your hand until the storm passes by. The devil will say there's no use to try. That old song really tells it, doesn't it? Remember and affirm that God is with you and at work. I read this, and I think it's in that book. I'm going to talk about that book in a minute that Don gave me about the best book I nearly ever picked up. It said, you just remember that when God seems to be most absent and the farthest away, that He is the closest and doing the mightiest work in you. Did everybody see that? Just know that God is with you and that He is at work in you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You may as well, you will sooner or later. You won't get out of it without humbling yourself. Humility is a great study also. Remember and affirm that His mercy endures forever. You see, when the Bible says that, it doesn't just say it, it means it. His mercy endures forever. He is always merciful. His grace is sufficient. We've already talked about that. That's what Paul said. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient unto you. God's grace is enough. Mix faith and patience with your afflictions. You see, and this is a decision we have to make. We can get all upset, out of shape, say insulting things to the Lord to the God of glory, and be real ugly and lose ground. How many of you realize this is the way they used to do it in school and the way we used to do it at home? You do it, and if you don't learn and do it right the first time, you do it again. You see there that you have to do it, go through it, and be patient. or else you'll have more. God is not out of tricks. He's not short on techniques. His methods have not been exhausted. If we don't learn the first time, there might be another time. So we have to mix faith and patience. Continue to pray, asking God for His intervention. You know, Job kept wandering, and God was long-suffering and patient. He never left him. And He'll never leave us. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. In everything, giving thanks. Continue in prayer. The New Testament is full of it. I think it's might be in the same book I'm going to talk to you about in a minute, but I read somewhere that about these guys going to heaven. And I got up there and had all these packages wrapped, gift wrapped. And I said, what is that? I said, these are the blessings you could have had, but you didn't ask. Is that in that book? I don't remember. This is because you could have had all this, but you didn't ask. And the Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. Strive. Now here's one. Feed more diligently upon God's Word. That'll always help. I mean, that is the source of spiritual food and spiritual strength and spiritual direction. There is no other. The Bible is a road map. It's a compass. It's a guide. It's a direction. It's the only instruction for righteousness is in God's Word. Now, here verse number 9. This is really good. That got your name on it? Scratch that one out, Don says. Can't. Too important. Strive not to grumble. How many of you have already earned an advanced degree in the school of grumbling? I mean, we are past masters at grumbling. And you know, the thing about it is that so often we grumble about things that don't amount to anything. And we also grumble about things that cannot be changed. The weather. Instead of grumbling, pray. Say, Lord God, we need rain. Lord, we need rain. Lord, we don't have frost so early, Lord. And you can pray. And if He doesn't answer, don't grumble, because He knows what He's doing. His ways are perfect. Tune your heart to the praises of God. I'll tell you what, friends, He's done more to us, I mean more for us than He'll ever do to us. Think about this great salvation. Raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Created in Him for good works. Adopted into the family. A son, an heir, a joint heir with Christ. The temple of the living God. See, and no matter what happens to us, we're still the things that the Bible says we are if we stay in the faith and continue in character and obedience. Remember that in relating to eternity, it is but light afflictions. When we think about eternity, it's just mind-boggling, isn't it? The only thing, the only being, and let's tell you something rich out of 1 John. The only being in all creation that has eternal life is God, who created life. But the prize of salvation is that He has shared with us His eternal life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Think about that. That God has shared His unique lifespan with the church that He purchased with His own blood. He has done so much more for us than afflictions or even the devil or your personal enemies can do to you. If your enemy shoots you, God's going to raise you up. Isn't that amazing? Remember that in relating to eternity, these are light afflictions. Seek to discern God's purpose in the matter so you can more fully learn His design. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you find out what he's trying to do and what he's doing, then we can understand his dealings. See, what God was doing to Job was to take him through all of these hard times and lift him up to a relationship that Job had never had. Even though he was just, devout, faithful, feared God and hated evil, he had never seen him. I said he had never seen him. He could never say, oh, now I see. I see you, Lord. The law of your mouth is better than 10,000 words of coins and silver. And there's some on the back. Spurgeon made these comments. The law of God's mouth is more refining than thousands of gold and silver coins. It makes me a better man. The law of God's mouth makes me a better man. Without God's word, we are nothing. Nobody. Targeted to destruction. Eternity in hell. You don't like to hear that, but I think it's biblical. Without him. But the law of God's mouth makes us better people. His law is more sustaining than gold and silver and makes a stronger man. His law is more preserving than gold and silver and I'm a safer man. His law is more satisfying, so it makes me a happier man. His law is more lasting than gold, so it makes me an immortal man. Now, gold and silver can't do this. Fame, fortune, education, reputation, success, properties, nothing can do that. Think about it. No matter what we're striving to do, no matter how much the world spends on education, and I'm not against education. We need it. But it won't do these things. Not against success. We love it. But it won't do these things. Now, just think what this is. The law of God's mouth, this word, and he's talking about Job included, will make us better, stronger, safer, happier, and immortal men. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you about this book and who did not get a copy, who was not here last week. I did pass these out, didn't I? Would you please? Anybody wants extra? I have plenty of extras here. Take some. If you want extra for someone, it's in afflictions, you can have two. Now, let me tell you about why this is important. Is that beautiful prayer? No, that's not what. Not the beautiful prayer. You can pass that out, but I want you to pass out this about. Yeah, the author of this. If all of that's beautiful prayer. You can pass that out, too. But it is beautiful. And it fits with this. How many of you do not have this beautiful prayer? Danette, pass them out over here, please, and we'll go through that real quickly. Because it has to do with this kind of same thing. Let's look at this very quickly. And this fits in with Job. I asked God to take away my pain. He said, no. It's not for me to take it away, but for you to give it up. This is beautiful. Take this home and read it. Have enough? Let's see. Yeah, here's some more. Everybody needs a copy of this. Even though you take it home and don't read it, I'm going to give it to you. Do you have enough copies of this? This man, and this is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about, the purposes of afflictions. And this man wrote this book about pain and afflictions. And it's all about Job. And it is excellent. Now, if this man had not been in any affliction, he would have never written this book. And it is all about Job, called Pain, which he had, Perplexity. He was so perplexed he didn't know which way to turn. And promotion. See, there's always reward. If you belong to the Lord, there's always reward for pain, affliction. You'll always learn something that you didn't know. Now, in this handout here, he talks about what happened to him that made him write this book. And it's really, really good reading. It won't take time to read all of it. But I'm going to just get some highlights out of this. On the right-hand side, toward the bottom of the page, this is fascinating. Job is the first book of the Bible to have been recorded. It's the oldest book in the Bible, even before the better-known five books of the Old Testament known as the Torah. The Talmud, that is, the books of Jewish commentary, and many Christian scholars believe that Job dates from before the time of Moses. And everybody I've read says that because there was no referral to anything that was in the law. See, God gave Job a revelation of him, his love, his character, his ways, his chastisement, before there was any law. The Old Testament people, oh, they depended on that law. Job didn't have any law. He learned by experience and firsthand revelation of who God was and how God dealt with pain and sufferings. This makes it a cornerstone of Scripture. That's important to me. From Satan's perspective, God's a tyrant. Satan's accusation is that you have a tyrant for a father. And if you listen to the devil, he'll tell you that God is out to get you. He'll discolor the character of God and ruin your relationship with him. The cynic, that is the guy that looks at everything with a bitter eye, will look at suffering and be bitter toward God, but the saint will be transformed by this. One of the cornerstones of my theology is the intervention of God. And this article is about how he intervened in this man's life and caused him to write this wonderful book. He's written other books. There's one he wrote called The Fire of Delayed Prayers. Have any of you ever read that? Excellent. There are some good things in the bookstore. There's a lot of trash in the bookstore, but there are some good things there. So basically, he said, I am death on this thing. I have assurance from God that he will heal me. See, he suffered this tremendous affliction. I am waiting on him to fulfill his word, and he is holding out for the miraculous. And when deliverance comes, I wonder what he's going to write, Don. I believe we will have a good end in this life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. This is my hope. That's what keeps us going every day, is hope. Talk a little louder.
This young man.
Writes. Oh, and express himself. And what he is really saying, you see, you've got to walk through the difficulty in order to get to the victory. See, so many Christians get discouraged when trouble comes. And they blame God, they accuse God, some even curse God, and you cannot have that attitude toward God and stay in fellowship with him. And outside of God, there is no blessing, friends. He is the source of all blessings. Just think about what Job learned. He took him through all that hardship. And when Job said, I had heard of you, but now I see you. There was no greater victory in human life than to say, now I see God. And that means a visible sight. It means, oh, you've explained him to me. You've explained yourself. And I see you. I understand. You see, this is something that would really be a benefit to modern Christianity. And especially in this nation where we have everything so easy. So this is why Richard Wurmbrand said that don't pray for the church. You don't need to pray for the church that's in prison. It's the freest church on earth. Because of diversity, hardships, and I'm talking about some hardships that they really went through and are still going through. There are still Christians being martyred. In China, Christianity is persecuted. But I bet, I tell you what, those that hold on have a faith and a standing with God that you and I don't even understand. And we don't want to go around seeking afflictions. They'll find you. God knows your address and what you need. But isn't Job a good book? You know, every time you just look at it, it is just gets fuller and fuller and fuller.